Leviticus chapter 12, it was early on a Saturday morning, the 22nd of September 1951, that I was born into this world. And since I was not born in a Oriental culture, my parents did not know that a new mother is supposed to go through a period known as confinement. In fact, my parents dragged me to church when I was only 8 days old. Can you imagine that? And I survived, by the way. But the bottom line is the idea of a confinement period that mothers are supposed to stay at home for 30 days or so. That was something that was totally foreign to my parents. And I do not know the history of confinement for new mothers and babies. I do not know how that history and that custom came to be practiced in the Oriental cultures as we see it today. But I do know that a similar practice was taught to the nation of Israel by the Lord God. In fact, it's recorded here in the text that we're going to be looking at for the next few minutes this evening. Now, if you'll remember in our study, we have learned that Israel enjoyed a relationship with the Lord God, which had not been known up until this time. The relationship was that the God of heaven was actually dwelling in their midst. He was dwelling with them. And in order to maintain that relationship, you remember there were some things that were going to be required of them. First of all, we talked about in chapter 1 to chapter 7, we saw the offerings. There were 5 offerings that were to be brought. And then we saw the priesthood in chapter 8, 9, and 10. And we saw Aaron and his sons as they were called and equipped for the service of a priest. We saw them serving and ministering. And then, of course, we saw them judge when they worshiped wrongly, when they offered strange fire to the Lord. And then in our study together last time, we began a new section. It's going to go from chapter 11 to chapter 16. But in this section, it's going to be dealing with the laws, the instructions that God gave to the nation of Israel in order that they might live clean lives, that they might live holy lives, that they might be separated from the wicked people that surrounded them. And so last time we saw the laws concerning the animals that fed men, animals that could be eaten and those animals that were not to be eaten. And then we saw the animals that defiled men, dealing with the dead carcasses of animals. In other words, we saw illustrated for us the external character of sin, contamination by contact. That's what we saw. There was a contamination that came as a result of contact. But now we're going to see the emphasis on the internal character of sin. Not only do we become sinners by contact, but we're sinners by birth. And I realize that this goes contrary to the sentimental notion that people have about little babies. You look at a little baby and they're so sweet and so innocent looking, especially when those little babies are your grandbabies. That takes on a whole brand new meaning. But those little babies, they look so sweet. They look so innocent. But the thing we need to remember is that, you know, when Cain was born back in Genesis chapter 4, verse number 1, his mother Eve thought she had been privileged to give birth to the Messiah that was promised back in chapter 3, verse number 15 of the book of Genesis. But in reality, Eve gave birth to a wicked little sinner. And that wicked little sinner grew up and became the first murderer in the history of the human race. The truth that we need to remember is, and please don't be deceived, don't be deceived. Every newborn baby is nothing more than a little sinner, nothing more than a little sinner. And please forgive me. Once again, I have forgotten to share my screen. So let me do that right now. All right, there we go. Every newborn baby is nothing more than a little sinner, a little sinner. That's why the psalmist said in Psalm 58 and verse number 3, the wicked are estranged. Notice it. They are estranged from the womb. They're estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Speaking lies. I used to wonder about this verse. How could a little baby, as soon as they're born, how could they lie? And then I had two sons. And I learned very quickly that those two boys, they lied wonderfully. Because even though nothing was wrong with them, they would cry like they were dying. And as soon as you picked them up, they would stop. And you would realize, there's nothing wrong with this kid. He was lying to us. He was putting on a show. And that's exactly what David is talking about here. But that is only the beginning. As they grow older, except for the grace of God, those sweet little babies become capable of committing the most wicked and the most vile sins that will cause the parents to suffer terrible shame, terrible heartache. Now let's get back to our text. Here we're going to see how the Lord God gave some clear instructions concerning mothers and babies. And as we consider this chapter together, three things that I want us to notice. Number one, there is the son's birth. This is the birth of a man-child. And there are three things that we find here. First of all, we find that the Lord speaks concerning the separation. In verse 1 and in verse number 2 of chapter 12, the Bible says that the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a woman have conceived seed and born a man-child, then she shall be unclean 7 days according to the days of the separation of her infirmity shall she be unclean. In other words, notice here that it was not the child, but it was the mother. It was the mother was said to be unclean. While some view this as a curse, F.B. Meyer noted that these days of the separation were actually a blessing in that they gave the new mother a period of rest and recovery from the childbirth. Now, there are some who would misuse this passage. There are some who would use this as a proof text to support the puritanical idea that sex and the human reproduction is something that is dirty, that it's something that is shameful. And of course, we know that is totally contrary to the teachings of Scripture. The Apostle Paul wrote in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 4 that marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. Bottom line, sex was created by the Lord God. And it was created for a specific purpose. First of all, it was created for the reproduction of the human race. Genesis chapter 1, verse number 28 makes that very clear. But it was also created for the pleasure of the husband and the wife. Solomon mentions that in Proverbs chapter 5 and verse number 19. And so sex was created by the Lord God. There was some specific purposes that he had in mind for the creation of that. And so therefore, when the creation was completed, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, God saw everything that he had made, including the human reproductive systems. And he saw everything that he had made. And behold, it was not just good, it was very good. The truth of the matter is, sex only becomes dirty. It only becomes shameful. It only becomes wicked when it is perverted from its God-ordained purpose. What is the God-ordained purpose? Reproduction. And so when that act is perverted from God's ordained purpose, then it becomes wicked, becomes sinful. And it also becomes dirty and shameful when it's taken out of God's ordained boundary. And of course, the boundary is the boundary of the marriage relationship. Now, I can tell you from personal experience that having children within the context of the marriage relationship is one of the greatest blessings that a couple can receive from the hand of God. One of the greatest blessings that a man and wife can experience is when God blesses their union with the birth of a little child. That's why the psalmist said in Psalm 127, verse 3 to verse 5, children are an heritage of the Lord. And the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. And again, in Psalm 128, verse 3 and verse number 4, thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. How is the man who fears God, how is he blessed? With a wife and with children. That's why in the nation of Israel, if a husband and a wife did not have any children, it was considered to be the worst of all misfortunes at best. And at worst, it was considered to be a judgment from God. And we're going to see this later on in our study. But even though human reproduction was ordained and established by God, when a man child was born in Israel, that mother would be ceremonially unclean. That simply means she would not be able to touch another person, because to touch them would cause them to become unclean. She was not allowed to touch anything that was holy, that was set apart for the Lord. She was not allowed to join in eating of the peace offering, and she was not allowed to enter into the tabernacle. And the question, well, why was that? Well, we'll get to the answer here in just a few minutes. But there was the separation, first of all. Notice letter B, there was also the circumcision. The circumcision. In chapter 12, in verse number 3, in the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. Now, of course, this followed the command that was given to Abraham. You can read about it back in Genesis chapter 17, verse 10 to verse number 14. And so therefore, when a man child in the nation of Israel was circumcised, he received two things. First of all, he would receive his family name. And he would also receive his national identity. In other words, he became a part of the nation of Israel. Now, some have taken this rite of circumcision and they have perverted it even to today. You see, many Jews in the days of the Lord Jesus, and many Jews even today, they have the idea that because they have been circumcised in the flesh, that they are automatically in a right standing with God. And some today have taken the rite of circumcision and actually perverted it even further, and they have used it as a foundation for what is known as infant baptism. In other words, they say that just as a baby boy is circumcised and made to be a part of God's chosen family, just as that baby boy was circumcised and made to be a part of God's chosen nation, there are many today who will teach that babies should be baptized and made to be a part of God's family, be a part of God's church. Now, to be honest, that sounds logical. It sounds logical, but it is most certainly not scriptural. It is not according to the teachings of God's word. And in fact, through this thing of infant baptism, churches have been filled with people who have never truly been born again. Because instead of trusting in Christ as their Savior, just as those Jews trusted in their circumcision, many today trust in the fact that they were baptized as a baby. Many Jews miss the fact that this physical surgery was actually symbolic. That this physical surgery was symbolic of that spiritual surgery that the Lord God wanted to do in their hearts. The Bible says in the book of Deuteronomy, we find it mentioned, chapter 30, verse 6, the Lord thy God will circumcise, notice it, circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed Why? So that they'll love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, that thou mayest live. The Apostle Paul, writing again to Jews, said this in Romans chapter 2, verse number 29. He said, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. Inwardly. No, it's not the outward appearance or the outward surgery, the physical surgery that made a man a Jew. A true Jew was the one who had a circumcision that is of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And so there was a separation. There was the circumcision. And then let her see, there was the purifying. In Leviticus chapter 12 and verse number 4, the Bible says, and she shall then continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days. She shall touch no hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying be fulfilled. In other words, bottom line here, after a child was circumcised on the eighth day, the mother was to continue the purification process for an additional 33 days. That made a total of 40 days that she was to be separated before she could be considered clean. Now, these are the instructions that God gave concerning the birth of a man child. But what about for a daughter? Well, let's notice number 2, the daughter's birth. The daughter's birth. In verse number 5 of our text, the Bible says, but if she bear a maid child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks, as in her separation, and she shall continue in the blood of her purifying 66 days. Now, if you do a quick mathematical review here, you see that the mother of a son would be unclean 7 days, but the mother of a daughter was unclean for 14 days. And then after that, the mother of a son would remain unclean for an additional 33 days, but the mother of the daughter would remain unclean for another 66 days. Now, to be honest, this has raised all kinds of questions. It's raised all kinds of speculation. Why the difference? Why the difference? When I was in Korea years ago, I held a weekly Bible study with a group of doctors and nurses at the Yongnam University Medical Center there in Daegu City. And in dealing with this very thing one evening, I asked Dr. Park. Dr. Park was the same doctor who had delivered our 2 sons. And so I asked him about the difference in this period of separation. And he said that as far as medical science was concerned, there was no medical explanation for why there was a difference in the separation between the birth of a man child, the birth of a daughter. And so therefore the observation was made that in a patriarchal society like Israel was, that the father would, if he had a daughter, he would want to try again as soon as possible to have a son, because it would be the son who would carry on the family name. It would be the son who would carry on the family line. And so therefore it was suggested, as we noted earlier, that this extended period of separation may have been given so that the mother would have a chance to physically recuperate more fully before becoming pregnant again. However, since there is no real answer found in Scripture that I have been able to find, and there's been a lot of speculation on the issue, I must say that I like the way Matthew Henry, the old commentator, in his commentary, I like the way he commented on this verse. Here's what he said. He said, why the time was double for a female to what it was for a male, I can assign no reason but the will of the lawmaker. In other words, why was the time doubled? Because God said so. That's why. We don't need to understand it. We just need to obey it. That was the idea that was being given. And so we see the son's birth, the daughter's birth. But now notice a third thing that we find here, and that is the Lord's sacrifices. In verse 6 and verse number 7, the Bible says, "And when the days of her purifying are fulfilled for a son or for a daughter." In other words, this is going to apply in both cases. When her days of her purifying are fulfilled, she's to bring a lamb of the first year for a burnt offering and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering unto the door of the congregation unto the priest, who shall offer it before the Lord and make an atonement for her, and she shall be cleansed from the issue of her blood. Be cleansed from the issue of blood. This is the law for her that hath borne a male or a female. Notice that the uncleanness did not come from the act of reproduction, and it did not come from the child who was born. Rather, the issue here was the issue of her blood. And we're going to see this subject of bodily issues fully dealt with later in our study when we get over into chapter 15. However, it should be noted here that in childbirth, there is blood and there is other bodily fluids that are passed. And even though the bleeding becomes less and less after a child is born, it will normally continue for about 4 to 6 weeks or for a period of about 40 days. And after that, the woman would then be considered clean. She would be considered purified, and she would be able to come to the tabernacle and worship the Lord God. So therefore, after the time of her purification was finished, she would bring a lamb for a burnt offering, dedicating herself completely to God, as we learned earlier. And she would then also bring a lamb for a sin offering. But if the woman was poor, she's unable to bring two lambs, then, as we noted before, there was a gracious provision that was made for her. The Lord God said in verse number 8, "If she be not able to bring a lamb, then she shall bring two turtles or two young pigeons, the one for the burnt offering, the other for the sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for her, and she shall be clean." Of course, you will remember, these are the very offerings that Mary brought when she gave birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's found in Luke chapter 2, verse 22 to verse 24. Not able to bring the lambs, so she brought the birds. Now let me make an application for us today. We began this message with a statement that every child is born into this world a sinner. They're born a sinner. In fact, that's why the psalmist said in Psalm 51 and verse number 5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Now, please understand, David is not saying here that he was born as a result of a wicked or illicit relationship. That's not what he's saying at all. It simply means that his parents had been sinners, and therefore he had been born as a sinner. And the same is true today. All children are little sinners who need to be saved. That's why in our church, Sunday school is such an important thing. Junior church is such an important thing. Because those little children that sit before our teachers are not innocent. They're guilty. They're sinners before God. They're sinners before God who desperately need to be saved, just like every old sinner needs to be saved. And that's why the Lord Jesus, I think, made it very clear in Luke chapter 18, verse 16, when he made the emphasis, he said, "Suffer little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God." What does that mean? "For of such is the kingdom of God." That simply means when it comes to the kingdom of God, the majority of people found in the kingdom of God are going to be little children. It's going to be little children. And so as parents, as a church, we must never neglect the children that God has entrusted to our care. Right now, we're in need of help in the Sunday school department. We're in need of help with our junior church and what have you. And if God should lay that on your heart, I hope that you will consider making yourself available to have a part in this most important ministry at HBC. We need to be faithful to pray for the children. We need to be faithful to diligently strive to teach them and to raise them up in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. Suffer the little children. Don't hinder them, but encourage them to come to Christ, and forbid them not.